It is good to be here and thankful to be for you brethren. I've preached in this conference a couple of times, and a lot of you older pastors have been such a blessing to me as a younger preacher. If you'll take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. What I want to do this morning, as I prayed after Brother Darrell had called me exactly what to, invited me to come and speak this morning, this afternoon, the Lord has been working on my own life and my own heart and my own ministry as a pastor and as a minister of the gospel, exactly what my role is. And today, I believe it can be applicable, this text and the sermon, not only for ministers who are here today, but also for Christians in general. But in the generality of this conference, is going to be kind of geared toward preachers. And I thought on the way down here as I was praying and just kind of meditating over my text and trying to memorize some of the thoughts that I wanted to say and think through some of this, I thought, well, if nobody else gets anything out of this, it was good for my soul studying it and preparing this. It's been good for me to revisit my calling that God has called me to as a pastor. And not only as a pastor, but as a Christian in general. So I want to kind of just share an overflow of my heart today and what the Lord is doing in my life as a pastor and also as our church at Pleasant Hill Baptist in Orlando. And many of you today who are pastors, you know that we can oftentimes become weary in well-doing. There's a lot of good things that we can do. We can be visiting. We can be writing letters and cards and making phone calls and answering emails and all those good things of being a pastor. And even as a Christian, we can be doing a lot of good things. But yet at the most of it, we can be forsaking the most important things while we're doing some good things. And recently, as I've been going through Acts chapter 6 with my deacons on just trying to teach them exactly what a deacon is and what the role of a deacon is, there's a verse of Scripture that stood out to me, and it has just floored me, of the responsibilities of a pastor who, in Acts chapter 6, when Luke wrote this, was the apostles, and the deacon's responsibility. And Acts chapter 6, verse 5, the apostles tells the church there in Jerusalem, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Right there, it lays out for us as ministers and as pastors of the gospel of Jesus Christ what our primary task is, and that is to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I'll be honest with you, I have fallen in oftentimes in doing so many good things that I neglect Acts 6 and verse 5. In my young ministry, I've been pastoring for 7 years, and there's been times where I have neglected being alone with the Lord in prayer and in the study and studying and preparation because I was busy doing all the things essential, because I'm that type of person. I'm a people kind of person. I want to be there and minister to people, but oftentimes we have to revisit what is it that God's called us. What's the most important thing that we've been called to as ministers, but not only as ministers, but also even as Christians in general. I believe this text of Acts 6 verse 5 tells us as well that Christians ought to be about prayer and about the advancement of the gospel and the ministry of the word. So I know this evening I'm preaching to the choir, but I pray that it would encourage us somewhere along this text when we look at Mark chapter 1 verses 35 through 39 of the life of Jesus Christ and what Christ, how he ministered, but yet what was important to him. I want us to look at the minister's life of prayer and preaching. Let's begin reading in verse 35 of our text. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, that being Jesus, and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. This afternoon, I want us to look at the minister's life of prayer and preaching. I'm a simple kind of guy. I like simple outlines. I like the outline that the Lord gives us in His Word. And as Mark pins down this narrative for us, we see the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we see two major points that's in our text of verses 35 through 39. And the first major point is Jesus' prayer life. We see that Jesus was a man of prayer. In verse 35, he tells us, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary or a quiet place, and there he prayed." Brethren, it is of utmost importance for us to be men of prayer. And when I say brethren, I'm talking about myself as well. As I tell our congregation, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me as well. As the Lord preached to my heart yesterday through this text. But why was it important for Jesus here in verse 35 to go to a place to pray? Well, we have to get the context of the verses of 35 through 39. Jesus has been doing some great ministry. In the first part of chapter 1, he's doing some heavy-duty ministry. In the first few verses, we have that John the Baptist comes upon the scene. And there, John baptizes our Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle part of chapter 1, Jesus is driven out by the Holy Spirit. He's tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. John's been arrested. Now Jesus goes preaching throughout the region of Galilee into his early ministry. Jesus calls his early disciples in the early part of Mark chapter 1. His disciples are learning. They're following after him. He's preaching and teaching in Jewish synagogues all around the Galilean region here. Jesus is doing some heavy ministering, some heavy work here. In verse 28, the text tells us that during this time, Jesus' fame, he's become famous. He's casting out demons. He's preaching the Word. He's teaching the Word. He's doing the work that the Father's given him. And then we know the story. He goes into Peter's house. And there he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then it goes on to say, and the last part of chapter 1, verse 32, it says, "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city gathered together at the door." Jesus was a famous man. Being God in the flesh, he's doing miracles here among the people, and the people are flocking after him. He's popular. But we see in verses 35 through 39 that Jesus needs to get away to a solitude place by himself, break free from the gathering of crowd, and pray. Remember, Jesus is fully God, fully divine, but at the same time, he's fully human. He's 100% God, 100% man. And so here we see that Mark's thought throughout the whole book of Mark is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here we see that he lays out his humanity, that Jesus was weak, that Jesus was feeble, that Jesus has suffered the pressure and the stress and the strains of all the crowds and of all the ministry work. And I ask you, pastors, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to that place where you feel that pressure, that crowd, that stress, and that church member that's in the hospital and that you know you need to work, but at the same time, to go visit, but at the same time you need to pray and that you need to be in the Word, because guess what? If Lord tarries, Sunday's coming. And if your folks is like my folks, they expect you to have something to say, not tell a bunch of stories. I want us to look at the prayer life of Jesus, and first of all, I want us to look in verse 35 and see when Jesus prayed. Notice when Jesus prayed. He prayed in the morning, rising up a great while before day. He got up before anybody else got up. Now, just prior to this, he was in the synagogue's teaching on the Sabbath. But now he went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law, and he's healed several other people. And now the day has come to an end and he goes to bed. He's gotten plenty of sleep and now he's woke up before daylight. What is he going to do at daylight? He's going to seek his Father and commune and to have his spiritual battery recharged and renewed. This is where we get our strength from. I thought about this on the way down, that our prayer life ought to precede our preaching ministry. We ought to be men who pray and seek the Father and ask Him to bless the Word that's going to be preached and to gain the strength that we need as ministers of the Gospel, but also as Christians in general. And we do this often, he says, as the Lord, early in the morning. Now, I have one pastor friend told me that it's just as spiritual to seek the Lord at midnight because he's a night owl. And he stays up to 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning as it is getting up early in the morning. Well, however you want to pray and whenever you pray, I think that it's good to get alone with the Lord early in the morning before the day ever begins. One of the men I've enjoyed learning more about is that of George Mueller. And he says in his autobiography, he says, "I want to encourage all believers to get into the habit of rising early to meet with God." He says, "Lying too long in bed not merely keeps us from giving the most precious part of the day to prayer and meditation, but this sloth leads also to many other evils. Not spend all day in bed and spending too many hours in bed." My youngest son, Dylan, is 8 years old, and he loves animals. He loves any kind of animal. He's got 4 chickens, 2 cats, and 4 tomato plants. That's his responsibility that he's learning to take care of. That is what he has to do every morning that he gets up. That is the first thing after when we gather together for prayer or devotion in the morning, that he goes out and he takes care of feeding those chickens. Well, just a few weeks ago, one of the men at church who owns a feed mill store gave Dylan a chicken coop for his little chicks. And I said a few weeks ago, it's been a few months. Now they're about 5 months old. And there's supposed to have been 1 rooster and 3 hens. Well, come to find out, 3 days ago, we have 2 roosters and 2 hens. How do you know that, Brother Chad? Well, they started crowing. And I always thought roosters crowed at like sunrise. Not these roosters. They started crowing at 4:37 Monday morning. I was like, what is that? And one of them would crow in a broken crow. And another one had a stronger crow, because one of them's a little banny rooster, and another one is, I don't know what kind of rooster. But it startled me. I woke up. My wife says, "Shut the window. I'm trying to sleep." But I was already awake. But it crossed my mind of this text and what I read of George Mueller. I'm up. I'm awake now. Seek the Lord, Chad. Spend time with me. Commune with me. Pray for your congregation, Chad. It gave me opportunity to take my membership role, and I just laid it before me and just prayed over the names one by one by one to spend time with the Lord. And this is good for us, for it does our soul well, as Mr. Mueller say, to rise early as our Lord, as an example here, to get up and away. But notice also, second of all, in our text, when he prayed. Or where he prayed. He prayed in that solitary place. It's a secluded place. It's a quiet place. It's a place where he and his Father could commune. It was a place where there was no cell phones, no Twitter, no Facebook, no email, nobody calling you. There was nothing to disturb him and his Father. No children running around, no dishes being washed, no clothes being dried. But it was just somewhere where the Lord was able to spend time with. He needed this. He was weary. He needed to get alone with the Lord early in the morning and pray. Matthew 6:6, he needed to practice what he preached on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, "But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." He needed that secret place to get alone with his Father and to commune with his Father. And brothers, we're no greater. We need the same thing. Matthew Henry says, "Secret prayer must be made secretly. Those that have the most business in public and of the best kind must sometimes be alone with God, must retire into solitude there to converse with God and keep upon communion with Him." How many of you have a busy life? I was thinking about this the other day. I've got 3 boys, 13, 12, and 8. All of them plays athletics. God has gifted them with the gifts of athletics. And oftentimes we just have to throw on the brakes and say, "Enough. We're going to spend tonight together. We're going to slow down a little bit. I think about our family. I think about being a pastor. I think about being in seminary. I think about all the things. There just seems like there's not enough hours in the day, and we need to have that time where we get alone with God and commune with Him privately. Brethren, we need to find our closet again. And I'm talking to myself. It's amazing that we can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go deer hunting or fishing or whatever it is. But when it comes to the things of the Lord and seeking Him in prayer and praying for our people and for ourselves and for our families, it seems like we don't have enough strength. Notice where he prayed. He prayed in that solitary place. But notice the third thing of the text. Notice what Jesus did, how he prayed. It's amazing. Notice how Jesus prayed there in the last part of verse 35. It says, and there he prayed. That's it. He prayed. Simple. He didn't think about prayer. He didn't talk about prayer. I was convicted about this. Think about how many times have I told people, I'm praying for you, or I will pray for you, and then you walk away and you forget to ever pray for them. But not here. The Lord went away to seek His Father early in the morning in a solitude place, and there He prayed. Jesus was a man of prayer. How many of you have ever been asked this question? Well, if you believe in that doctrine, why do you pray? If things are going to happen like it's going to happen, why even pray? Why even preach? Well, first of all, we're commanded to. Second of all, we have our Lord Jesus as an example. In Luke 3:21, Jesus prays as He is being baptized. In Luke 6, verse 12, He prays before He chooses His disciples all night. Mark 6, verse 41, He prays before the 5,000. Luke 9:28, He prays at the Mount Transfiguration. We see over and over and over again, you look at that word pray and Jesus praying in your concordance, you find that Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed. And brethren, we ought to pray. We ought to find that closet early of the day and to lift and intercede for our people and be somewhat like a prophet like Moses was between God and mediating for our people and praying for God's grace and His mercy, not only on our people, but even for the church at large and even for our own souls. For our own souls. Brothers, if we're not right, and I thought about this, you know, when I fail in my prayer life, wonder what my congregation, if I'm not a man of prayer, if I'm not a man who's leading my church in prayer on Wednesday nights, if all I give them is an hour of devotion or hour Bible study, which is good, but brother, we ought to meet together to pray. And I noticed our attendance have went down. We used to talk about this at lunch on Wednesday nights because about 6 months ago we started making it a prayer meeting. The very first thing we do is take prayer concerns and we pray. Every name that is mentioned, we pray. So if you're not really serious about your prayer concern, you better not mention it because we're going to pray for them and we're going to be there all night. But brothers, we ought to pray. One commentator said that a minister who does not pray is not a minister at all. He says that minister who does not pray thinks that he does not need God's power, that he can do it on his own. And brothers, I've been there before. Jesus was a man of prayer, and we ought to be men of prayer. We ought to be Christians who lead our people in prayer. I had one, and I know that I'll have some disagreements here. That's okay. Still love you. You can still love me. But he said, you ought not teach your children to pray if they're not Christians. I said, really? Okay, he gave me his side of that, and that was fine. But I said, I'm going to teach my children that it's okay to kneel down and humble themselves before Almighty God and pray, whether you think God hears their prayers or not, but it's the way of training my child in the way he should go. God help us. Brother, I want to encourage you, if you're not praying, to just do like Jesus. Just begin, pray. He just prayed, it says. He went out and he prayed. Nothing fancy. Then we have verses 36 through 39. We have the preaching life of Jesus. We see the prayer life of Jesus. Now we see the preaching of Jesus. Notice in verse 36, Jesus has gone away now to pray, and Simon and they that were with him, James and Andrew and Peter, they've come to look for Jesus. They followed after him. Verse 37 says, "And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." Why was all men seeking for Jesus? Well, he was a pretty popular guy. And here comes Peter and James and John and Andrew, and they're wanting to capitalize on what's taking place. It's kind of like, you know, the fire's hot. We don't want to keep flaming the, fanning the flame, yeah. Fanning the flame. You know, they said, all these miracles you've been doing, the people are excited, you're popular. Jesus, let's go back. Revival's breaking out. People's being healed. They want to see more of this. They want to capitalize on this. And what Jesus tells them probably just knocked them for a loop. Jesus says, no, we're not going back there. Notice he says in verse 37, he said unto them, let us. In other words, they're not going back there either. The disciples and Jesus is fixing to leave. Let us go into the next towns that I may what? Preach. There also, for therefore came I forth. Verse 39 says, it gives us a commentary, and he went and preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. This text reminds us exactly what Jesus was. He was a preacher. He wasn't a life coach. He wasn't a motivational speaker. He wasn't a pop psychologist. He was a preacher. He preached the word. He preached the good tidings of what was to come and what had come. And brothers, we have lost the definition of preaching altogether, it seems. Wycliffe's Dictionary of Theology says, preaching is the proclamation of the word of God to men, by men, under assignment by God. We have been assigned by God to preach the Word of God to men. We have been called to herald the message of the good news. Preaching is a public proclamation of the good news of what's taking place of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a preacher. He preached the Word. Where was he going to preach? It tells us in our text here that he was going to the synagogues throughout all Galilee to preach. What was a synagogue? It was a place of public worship. We know that the synagogues came into being between somewhere, people says, well, the Old Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, there was 400 years of silence. Not much happened. Well, there was a lot of things happening. One thing comes upon the scene. It's called synagogues. And it was where 10 Jewish men would gather together to teach and to exhort from God's holy word. It was a synagogue. It was a public place of worship. And often we fail that to take place, not we personally, because I know you men, but often as churches today fail in the preaching and the public proclamation of the public worship of God today. There's a lot of self-helps and a lot of good stories and things like that, but we don't have preaching, the proclamation of God's Word. One man said, if preaching is central to Christian worship, what kind of preaching are we talking about? The sheer weightlessness of much contemporary preaching is a severe indictment of our superficial Christianity. When the pulpit ministry lacks substance, the church is severed from the Word of God and its health and faithfulness are immediately diminished. And I'm not saying you men fail in preaching. But I'm saying the churches today in America largely are failing in the proclamation of God's Word. We have everything but that. That's the reason why there's a weightlessness in our pulpits today and there's no substance today. And sheep are starving to death because there is no food being distributed. I want us to be exhorted by God's Word to know that Jesus preached the Word in the synagogues, public places of worship. And for us to continue keeping the line and keeping the course and keeping the faith, and even when it's not faithful and popular, that we just keep preaching the Word, knowing that it is inerrant and it is sufficient for all things. I've been tempted as a young pastor, especially after coming to the doctrines of grace and finding out everybody doesn't believe like that, to think of something else to come up with. And I have found out simply just preaching the Word is enough. And I believe Jesus believed that as well, because we see what the message He preached was. What was it that Jesus was preaching? Well, if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it tells us exactly what the message of Jesus was after His baptism. Jesus didn't preach how to have a better life now. Jesus didn't preach you can have a purpose-driven life. No, what the message of Jesus preached in verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" That was Jesus' message. That was His word. It was to preach the gospel. It was repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This hadn't been new to them, because John the Baptist paved the way. He prepared the way, saying the same thing, preaching the same message. And brethren, this is our message. We need to be men of prayer, but at the same time, we need to be men who will proclaim publicly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have had something strange take place at our little country church where I'm at. Many of you know last year at this time, I was on the way out of my church. I had a few families after me to run me out. And it looked like, we went back to Alabama looking for a home. It was that serious. We canceled our Bible conference. It was that serious. The Lord was gracious in His providence. He removed some folks, and we couldn't stand to lose any more folks. But the very next Sunday, those folks was gone. We had some young couples visit. They've been there ever since. And what happens when young couples come and they love the Lord and they begin to tell other people, other young couples, about the Lord and invite them to church? And you have this couple coming and this couple coming, and brethren, our church has, and nothing due to me or anything else, but it has tripled in 9 months or in a year. And God help me, look at our website. We don't have no kind of big flamboyant youth ministry or children's ministry. The only thing we do is just been preaching the Word, and God has blessed it. And it's made me believe, Chad, there is nothing else that needs to be done but be faithful to my Word. And if I send somebody to you, praise the Lord. And if I don't, you just keep being faithful. Even if the church didn't triple in size, we just keep preaching the Word. And one thing that we do before a person joins our fellowship, we like to sit down with them and talk about their conversion and talk about their baptism, make sure they understand where we're at with church discipline and where we're at with our doctrines. They don't have to totally believe like us when it comes to election and predestination. You don't have to be a Calvinist to join our church. It helps, makes things a lot easier. But one of the things I do ask them is this: why do you want to join our church? Everybody that we interview for church membership, we ask them, why do you want to join our church? And more times than not, this is the first thing that they tell us. Number one, that it's simple and you just preach the Word. They said, we've been to these churches where there's all kinds of activities, and one of the mothers even told me, she started crying. She said, I need to be fed. They had me in the nursery. They had me in children's church. They had me on mission super books on Sunday night. They had me with mission kids on Wednesday night. She said, Brother Chad, I can't tell you the last time I sat in a preaching service and heard the Word preached. And you could have knocked me over with a feather, because I'm thinking, really? God still has some people that want to hear the Word. I had a lady from the First Baptist Church just this Sunday, her and her husband come out. He had tears in her eye, in his eyes. She had tears in her eyes. She looked at me. She said, Pastor, thank you for feeding us. They're going to the First Baptist Church where Dr. so-and-so is at. They said, we're not being fed. And it's just amazing to just preach the Word. And brothers, this is the message that we have, is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not just for those who've already, who are lost, but also for us who believe. We need to understand still today that every aspect of the gospel is affecting our lives today as Christians. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, he tells the church at Corinth, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, how Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again a third day according to the Scripture. He was giving them the gospel again that Jesus died for their sins. He was buried. He rose again a third day. This is what Jesus preached, and this is what we have to preach today. The death of Christ, the burial, the resurrection, that is the gospel. And this is what Jesus taught. This is what He taught from the synagogues. This is what captivated Jesus' mind. As I close here, I think I've went over 15 minutes. Just kidding, Brother Darrell. As I close here, there's an emphasis that I've studied as I was reading and studied. And I looked through some different, because I think this is interesting, that Jesus went into these synagogues to preach. We know that the synagogues were Jews. Jesus was Jewish. But according to the Zondervan Pictorial Dictionary, it speaks about the Jewish synagogues. It was interesting. They said that in the ancient ruins that still remain today, that these synagogues faced toward the holy city of Jerusalem. That as the speaker of the synagogue would speak, he was actually speaking, teaching, exhorting God's people facing toward Jerusalem. If he was on the east side, he was facing toward the west. If he was on the west, he was facing toward the east. If he's in south, he was looking north. If he was north, he was looking south, facing that holy city, that city of Jerusalem. And I couldn't help to think, as Jesus, and you read the Gospels, he's going in synagogues quite often, going in, preaching, teaching, exhorting. And there, as he's preaching, teaching, exhorting, facing Jerusalem, what's fixing to take place in Jerusalem? He's facing his death. He's facing his cross. He's fixing to face, as he's preaching and teaching, he is captivated by the gospel that the Father was pleased to send his Son to crush him and to bruise him and to pour out his wrath and his fury and his judgment for sinners. As Christ is preaching and teaching in these synagogues, he's facing the judgment to befall him very soon. And brothers, I don't think Jesus was teaching or preaching some watered down message how Jesus loves everybody and wants everybody in the world to be saved. And he wasn't teaching that God is a small God and you can just turn him around and treat him however he wants to. I believe Jesus is trying to convey in these synagogues of the greatness of this gospel that's about to take place. Brothers and sisters, as Jesus is preaching and teaching in these synagogues, it is absolutely impossible for him not to be thinking of the cross. Impossible. Because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world come together in agreement, and God the Son took on flesh. And he became obedient even to the point of death, death upon the cross. He humbled himself voluntarily, willfully. God didn't make him, but he wanted to come to pour out his lifeblood for his people. When Jesus taught in that synagogue, he was reminded of the wrath and the judgment to come. And that's the reason why I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's bowed down in great drops of blood, was he sweating. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass before me. And we all know what was in the cup. And as one famous preacher said, he drank every last drop of it. Brothers, this is the message that we have to proclaim. But we can't proclaim that unless there is prayer that precedes that. This ought to be the overflow of our hearts as we come before our people week in and week out. And even as we go out into this world to tell this lost and dying world to be gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our hearts and our minds and message be saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may our message be that of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was a message that Jesus preached. And He was a man of prayer. May we imitate our Lord and our Savior for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, as we're all weak men, You are a great God. Lord, who gives new mercies every day. Lord, and we thank you that your word is strong and all powerful. Lord, thank you that your Holy Spirit convicts and changes. And Lord, for the pastors here today and the ministers of the gospel, Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would have a recommitment, Lord, a renewal to be men of prayer, myself being first, Lord. You know how I fail you, Father. You know where I fall short in my prayer life. Lord, that I be a man of prayer, not only in communion with you, Father, but also even with my family, with my wife and my children, Father. And then with the congregation that you have entrusted me to under-shepherd and to pastor, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be men of prayer. And that through that overflowing of prayer and communion with you in our closet, Father, that it would spill over from the pulpit to preach the gospel in power and in truth. Lord, again, I thank you for this fellowship, and I thank you for Providence Baptist. I thank you for Brother Darrell and his wife. Lord, as they minister here, Lord, I continue to ask you to bless them and their ministry in this community for your honor and your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.